leading us in this place. Lord, it's amazing how you work and how you speak and how you minister to us. Just through the written page, but Lord, it is more than just that. It is you that is revealed. And I just pray that you would be doing your good work in our hearts today as we study what you told John these thousands of years ago. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at the letter to the church at Thyatira today. We've been through the first three churches, and now we're going to be looking at the last four. And we're going to slow down a bit, take each one week by week. And today we're going to look at the book, the letter to Thyatira. In chapters 2 and 3, John talks to, or rather, Jesus talks to, John is acting as a secretary, Jesus is dictating, John is writing, but he's talking to seven churches. And there were seven literal churches in the area that we now call Turkey. You can see it on the map up there. That's a different map. Did you guys switch that out on me? You can see the map up here. You can see where these seven churches are. They're fairly close in proximity to each other. But while it is written, these seven letters are written to seven literal churches, there is a much broader application, and that is that it is written to the church as a whole. It is written to every church in every generation for the last 2,000 years. And, in addition to that, it is written to each one of us individually. There's an individual application for each of us in this. And so that's why we're told that for everybody who reads, everybody who hears this word, this book being read, there is a blessing for us. In the last four letters, we find something new. And that's why I want to slow down a little bit and take each one of these each week. And the thing that's new, the thing that it gets introduced starting in Thyatira and in each one of the four last churches is the second coming of Christ. These last four churches, I believe, represent four church systems that are in place today and that exist until the second coming of Christ. And if that's true, then we really need to pay attention to what Jesus says to us in these letters. It is my opinion that these seven churches represent the church age as a whole. The church age started in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was given and the church was born. And the church will continue until it is taken out, until Jesus calls his bride home. It is that event that we call the rapture of the church. After the church is taken out, and we pick that up in chapter 4 of Revelation, we'll get to that in coming weeks, it is the beginning of what we call the Great Tribulation, a seven-year period where the world experiences the most dramatic devastation that it has ever seen and will ever see again. Historically, I think this church, the church at Thyatira, represents the church from the year about 600 AD to about 1500 AD. And I'm calling it the corrupted church. The corrupted church because it became so intermingled with the political systems and the military systems of the world that it was hard to tell the difference. Verse 18, we pick up the letter here. He says, "Write to the angel of the church in Thyatira, the Son of God, the one whose eyes are like a flame, like a fiery flame, and whose feet are like fine bronze, says." The name Thyatira, and this is interesting, and we'll get back to this later in the lesson today, but the name itself means continual sacrifice. So I want you to hold on to that idea. We'll get to that in a minute. But the city of Thyatira was on a busy trade route. It was the very first city in the Roman Empire to develop trade guilds. We call them trade unions today. And in the city of Thyatira, these trade guilds, man, they flourished. And there were more trade guilds in Thyatira than in any other city in the Roman Empire. In Acts chapter 16, Paul encounters a woman by the name of Lydia. She was a seller of purple. And Lydia was from Thyatira. Seller of purple, now to most of us, we read that for the first time and we go, purple what? Why would you sell a color? Well, it was talking about a cloth that was dyed. It was a deep red, kind of tending toward purple. It was the Rome's favorite color. They dyed almost everything that they could this particular color. And it's interesting, this dye came from a clam that grew in the ocean, that they harvested from the ocean, and from each animal they would get one drop of this dye. It's always made me wonder, who was the first guy to think, you know, I'd like another color for my shirt. I think I'll go choke a clam and get a drop of dye out of that to get a new color. You know, doesn't it make you wonder who was the first person to do so? The first person to eat an oyster had to have been really hungry, you know? Just curiosity. But each of these guilds, they had their own deity. And everybody within the guild was expected to go and to worship this deity when they would get together and have their worship fests. And they did this because they believed the idol brought them success. Kind of like the Pittsburgh Steelers and their terrible towels. You know, they have those hoping that it's going to bring them success. Yeah, I think they need to wash them or something. Didn't do much for them this year, but... But if you're a Christian, if you were a Christian back then and you were working in one of these guilds, you were expected to go and to participate in their worship fests, to worship an idol. You were expected to go and to be a team player because they believed this idol brought them good fortune. And at these festivals, at these worship feasts, there would be drunkenness, there would be drug use, there would be sexual immorality. And so as a believer, this was problematic. And if they didn't go, they could lose their job. It wasn't just that they wouldn't make the next promotion, but they would literally lose their job. They would be out of any ability to make money, to provide for their family. And so it was a serious problem for these believers in Thyatira to really stand for Jesus. And you know, you may experience something like this in your world. You know, if you get invited to the office Christmas party, or if you just get invited to go out with the guys after work, hey, we're going to happy hour, why don't you come join us? And if you decline that, you know, it's like, so what's wrong with you? You some Bible thumper? You some fanatic? Why can't you come out and join us for this? And sometimes people start to think, well, maybe I should develop, you know, the one beer evangelistic program. You know, I just go out and I just have one beer with them and they won't think that I'm that square and maybe I'll find a way. You know, don't do that. Just don't do that. You know, we need to learn to stand for Jesus. We need to learn what it means to bear our cross. And it's more than just carrying a burden. It means to lift it up, to bear up the cross of Christ, to bear up the cause of Christ. The people around us might see that. Well, this is what these believers in Thyatira were going through. They were having a difficult time. Now, there's another change in this letter that I want to point out to you, and that is that Jesus, rather than speaking to a church about a particular problem in the church, it now seems that he is speaking to a small group within the church body about a broken system. that they are encased in. In Ephesus and in Pergamum, he talked to the church body about specific problems. But here in Thyatira, he is talking to a remnant, a small group within this larger church body. And it's interesting, we'll see this when we get to it, but his criticism is that they were tolerant. They were tolerant. They tolerated, he says, this woman, Jezebel. Tolerance is a word that gets kicked around a lot today. You know, that Christians aren't tolerant of certain things. Another difference is that in the previous churches, Jesus pointed out the problems and said, this is the problem, and you better change or else. You better change or else. I never wanted to hear that from my dad. I never wanted to find out what the other side of or else was. You know, when he said, you better clean that up or else, I was on it, you know, to get it cleaned up. But Jesus says to the previous churches, you know, you need to make these changes or else. To Thyatira, it's like it's already a done deal. He says, I tried to get them to repent, and they wouldn't listen. They refused to repent. And so to this church, Jesus describes himself as having eyes like a flame of fire and feet like glowing bronze. His eyes that see everything that we do, everything that is seen and everything that is unseen. The things in our heart, the things in our minds, he sees it all. And feet like brass, this speaks of judgment. Judgment that is coming, and he will judge. He will judge the nations. In verse 19, he starts off with the good stuff. And he does this with all of the letters to these churches. He starts off with what they were doing well. He says, I know your works, your love, your faithfulness, your service, and endurance. Your last works are greater than the first. There were good things going on in this church, and I don't want to miss that. He sees their works. He sees their love. He sees their faithfulness and their endurance. These are all good things, things that we should aspire to, but this is not the whole thing. These are peripheral issues. They've missed something more fundamental. Now, he uses this word work four times in this letter. The first three, he's talking about their works, the things that they are doing. The last time, the fourth time, it's about his work. And so this is an active church. They're doing things. They're busy, doing a lot of right things. But the problem is that they are corrupt morally. See, you can do religious stuff and still be in compromise. Some of you may remember a guy by the name of Jimmy Swaggart. He was really big back in the 80s, and he would pack out big auditoriums. Thousands of people would come. They'd watch him on TV, and he was just a very charismatic guy and could really draw a crowd and was doing some good things. But what they found out later was that he was also seeing prostitutes on the side. You know, we can do good religious stuff and still be in compromise. And so Thyatira was a place, a city, a church rather, that was filled with good works. And Jesus loves workers. It's clear in Scripture. But spiritually, these guys were far. They were far from God because they had been seduced. They had been seduced by this woman, Jezebel. And Jesus sees death in this. Because of their disobedience. And when he says, your works are greater today than they were even at the beginning, it reminds me of the church today. I mean, the church today is doing great works all around the world. There are more Christian hospitals, more Christian retirement homes, more Christian orphanages, more Christian aid organizations than any other religion in the world. You're doing a lot of great works, a lot of good works. I mean, when was the last time you heard of a Buddhist orphanage? Just the other religions don't do the kind of things that we're doing. We're doing some great works. But there's more to it than just that. There's more to it than just great works. It is being connected to Jesus Christ. It is following Him, being connected to His Word, walking in obedience. In verse 20, he gets into the problem. But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and deceives. She teaches and deceives my slaves to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. Notice there is an issue of the will here. She just refuses. Look, verse 22. I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her practices. And I will kill her children with the plague. This is not gentle Jesus here. He is speaking to a church system that is broken. And he's saying, man, you better repent, and if you don't, I'm going to throw you into the plague. I'm going to kill her children with the plague. Notice here that the tolerance is something that God doesn't tolerate. You know, there's some things that we should tolerate, and I agree with that, but there are some things that we cannot. Jesus here pulls another character out of the Old Testament. Jezebel. You know, back in Pergamum, he used Balaam. He used Balaam to say that there are there are some in the church who are using their position for financial gain. They're seducing people into sin so that they can get better off, so that they can be better off financially. But here in Thyatira, the issue seems to be power. This woman, Jezebel, she was large and in charge. If you know the story of Jezebel, she was the daughter of a king, the king of Sidon, and she married a guy by the name of Ahab. Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom after the nation of Israel split after Solomon died. And she brought with her the worship of Baal. Worship of Baal incorporates all kinds of sexual promiscuity. And she also had the prophets of God put to death. I mean, she was the epitome of evil in that time. It's the idolatry, guys, of human authority that is equal to God. Now, it's hard for me to imagine that in this church in Thyatira that there was a literal woman named Jezebel. Because who would do that to their daughter? Who would name their daughter Jezebel? You know, we've been doing church here for about 13 years, and we have never had a little Jezzy in our children's church. You know, nobody, who would do that to your daughter, knowing the background of this woman? And so I just don't think that her real name was Jezebel. I think he is using Jezebel as a tool to make a point here. And so this woman, whoever she was, she proclaimed herself to be a prophetess. And notice, God doesn't give her this title. This is something she claims for herself. She claims an equal power and an equal authority with the Word of God. Now, to be clear, the Bible does say that there are female or women prophets or prophetesses. You may remember in the book of Acts, Philip had four daughters who were prophetesses. often wondered what that was like growing up in that household. I mean, Philip not only had his wife telling him what to do, but now he's got four daughters. Dad, you don't want, no, Dad, don't do that. No, don't go there, Dad. Don't think that, Dad. You know, what was that like for Philip? Man, what a, ooh, trouble. But the problem here is that they were allowing this woman. They were allowing her to teach, and they were following her deceptive teachings. Again, it just seems like they knew what they were doing was wrong, and they did it anyway. She would have said things like, and I'm putting words in her mouth, but yeah, I know what the Bible says. I know the Bible teaches this, but God has given me a special revelation. He's given me something outside of Scripture that is true and something that we are supposed to follow. And they tolerated it. They allowed her to go on. They allowed her to teach, and they followed this. And Jesus is calling them on the carpet here. You know, in the Dark Ages, scarlet robes were reintroduced into the church. The priesthood was reestablished. Prayers for the dead became commonplace. The teaching of purgatory was developed. Indulgences, where you get to prepay for your sin, you know how that works. If you're one of those kind of people that, you know, you typically tie one on Friday night, and this Friday is coming up and you're really looking forward to it, and you know that, you know, when you get like that, you usually do something stupid. So I'm going to go ahead and pay for my sin ahead of time. You know, Martin Luther realized the insanity of this and spoke out against it. The Mass was instituted. Communion taken away from the people. Only priests could give communion. The church began to teach that communion was, and here's where I make my point, the communion was a continual sacrifice. The name Thyatira, it means continual sacrifice. They said communion was no longer just a remembrance of what Christ did, remembrance of a finished work, the finished sacrifice. You see, all of that undermines the sufficiency of what Christ did on the cross. He did it all. Peter says that Jesus died once for all. His blood was only shed once. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it's finished. It's done. There's no need for a continual sacrifice. He paid it all. You see, to those who believe otherwise, it is a slap in the face of Jesus. The priest began to say that the sacraments were a mysterious or the mysteries of God, and that normal people couldn't quite understand that, and so, you know, you just kind of needed to shut up and color, you know, as the military says. You know, we're the priests, we got it down, you guys are the normal folks, you just do what we tell you and everything's good. As it's a dangerous place to go for the church to start to believe that there are other things other than the Word of God that we can rely on. It is only in Scripture that we find truth and life. Best-selling author and a former pastor, a guy by the name of Rob Bell, said, I think it was this week or just recently, on the Oprah Winfrey Show about, they were talking about same-sex marriage. And he said this, I think culture is already there, and the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes from 2,000-year-old letters as its best defense. Guys, we're already there. The culture is crashing in on us, telling us that we cannot listen to the Word of God, that they somehow know better. They have elevated their own beliefs, their own ideals, up to the level on a par with the Word of God. We're already there. He says next, then all the churches will know that I am the one who examines minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Jesus said that he's going to reward us according to our works. Now, understand, this is not salvation. He is not talking about salvation here. Salvation is a free gift. We don't earn it. And trust me, you don't deserve it. Nobody does. It's a free gift. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be a free gift. He gives it to us freely. But we will receive rewards in heaven. Rewards in eternity that are earned for the work that we do here now for the kingdom. Now understand, the scripture divides the work that we do here, our works, into two main categories. It talks about precious stones, gold and silver on the one hand, and then wood, hay, and stubble on the other. And we're told that all of our good works are going to pass through a fire. Now, I don't have to tell you what happens to wood, hay, and stubble when it passes through a fire. Yeah, we get fire in the fireplace is what we get. We like that when it's in the right place. If those are your works, what are you going to have in eternity? Now, our works need to be gold and silver and precious jewels. Verse 24, he says, I say to the rest of you in Thyatira who did not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they say, I don't put any other burden on you, but hold on to what you have, notice, until I come. He's coming. He's coming back. It says to those who do not hold to this authority that there is something equal to Jesus or an authority that is equal to him. The teaching that, you know, that God is love and love is free and so we can just love whoever we want. All the nonsense that we hear today. He talks about the deep things of Satan. I think there is heavenly sarcasm here as he talks about these. The deep things of Satan. Speaking of the esoteric mysteries that are passed off as by some as spirituality. Those who try to make that a part of the Christian faith. The false teachers say, hey, we alone know these deep mysteries and you just need to do what we tell you. In the Latin, this word is sacramentum. The sacraments, the deep, supposedly unknowable things of God. They introduce this deep spiritual stuff as a way of keeping people down. Jesus says, I'm not going to lay anything, any of this deep stuff on you. You already have all that you need. You have what you need. Hold on to that. Hold fast to that. He says, hold fast. When? Until I come. Until I come. Great words, great encouragement. Guys, we have God's Word. We have Jesus. We have His Holy Spirit living within us. Don't let some person tell you that there are these deep things that you need to understand before you can really be spiritual, or that there are deep things out there that you will never understand and you just need to submit to their authority and do what they tell you to do. Jesus says, I'm not giving you anything that's complicated or difficult to understand. So our problem very often is not with complexity, it's with simplicity. You know, we try to make things more complicated than they need to be. Jesus said to us what? You need to become like little children to come into the kingdom of God. There's nothing complex about this. It is a simple thing. The thing that we struggle with most really is just believing the Bible, isn't it? I mean, we read stuff in Scripture. We go, okay, yeah, you know, notionally that sounds good. But then it runs headlong into life. And we have to make choices. Yeah, I'm going to believe this. God's word says this. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to believe him. Or we say, no, the world system, it just seems easier. I'm just going to go with that. There are choices that we have to make. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to believe? The one who is victorious, verse 26, and keeps my works to the end. I will give him authority over the nations, and he will shepherd them with a rod of iron. He will shatter them like pottery, just as I have received this from my Father. Jesus says to those who don't go along with this heresy of Jezebel, who are not seduced by her teachings, he says that he will give to us authority to rule the nations, to rule with a rod of iron, speaking of the millennial kingdom, the time that is ahead of us. As if we don't follow in with this Jezebel mentality, if we keep his works, then we will rule and reign with him. This is an amazing thing that he's telling us here. So here's the question. What are his works? We're to do his works. He says we need to, if we do his works, that we will rule and reign with him. What are his works? Thankfully, John defines that for us. He tells us what that is. We find it in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus there is confronted by some of his disciples. And they want to know, what do we need to do the works of God? Works plural. What are the things that we need to do to accomplish the works of God? And Jesus comes back and says, no, there's just one work, singular. There's just one work that you need to do to accomplish the things of God, and that is believe in the one that he sent. It is to believe in Jesus Christ. I will also give him the morning star, speaking of Christ himself. And anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, as I read this letter to Thyatira, I'm struck by the passion that is in this letter. There's a deep passion here. There are people in this church who really love Jesus, but they are being seduced away by a system that is filled with idolatry and sexual immorality. Now, think about this on a personal level. You know, guys, if you knew that there was somebody out there who was trying to seduce your wife away from you, how would you react? You'd be angry. You'd be frustrated. Probably sleepless at night. I doubt that you would sit and do nothing. I won't ask for confession here, but you would have some pretty serious plans for this person who's trying to seduce your wife. As a parent, you know what it's like to have your kids encounter a world that is trying to seduce them away from things that you know are right. The world out there is trying to seduce them away. The Bible says that God is jealous for us, that he is jealous for you and me. He loves us with a great passion, and he can't stand the fact that there are people out there who are trying to seduce you away from him. And so he comes down very, very hard on these people. But keep in mind that all this is going to stop when he comes. He says, I'm coming. I'm going to return until I come. That's why we need to continue to pray for our friends and our family members, our relatives and co-workers, because Jesus is coming. It could be today, it could be this week, it could be this year, but he is coming. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our country, whatever country you come from. We're going to finish there. Why don't you guys stand with me? I'm going to have the worship team come up. We're going to have the prayer team come up here as well. If the Lord is speaking to you today, just about where you are in your walk, what things are going on in your life, if you'd like somebody to pray with, there'll be people up here after the service that you can pray with them. But if you're playing with sexual things, if you are in some kind of compromise in the world today, I want to ask you to go back and read this letter again. You need to take this seriously. This is not a game. It's not a game that we're playing. The stakes are eternal. Or if you're a believer and you've been living your life based on what some man or some system has told you, you need to understand that's idolatry. It is idolatry. Jesus came so that you could know him personally. And he wants you to come to him, to speak to him, to let him speak to you through his word. That's why he's given us this phenomenal book, so that we can know him and walk with him. If the Lord is speaking to you today, please feel free to come down and talk with these guys, these ladies who are here. Father, we ask you to use this time as we close this service today, to be speaking to hearts, to be speaking to minds. What about what you are calling them to do? Or that you want to have a personal, interactive relationship with them. Church is not just an organization, a thing we do once a week. Lord, it is a lifetime. It is a lifestyle. Pray these things in Jesus' name.